Continue in Revelation today. Before we go to chapter 11 to finish that, you'll notice we have five verses in chapter 11 to finish that. And Suzanne said, "Wow, five verses, that'll be a short sermon, right?" Right. And so I want to share with you that some of what causes confusion theologically for people when they begin, theology is pretty simple. Theology is thinking about God. And when you understand that you can't understand God, that's the basis for understanding, okay? God is so far transcendent beyond our imaginations that we can't begin to intellectually grasp Him. The only thing that we ever will understand or see about God is what He reveals to us. And it is a wonderful thing that's what happens in our relationship with Christ. As you walk with Him more and more intimately, more closely, you learn more and more about Him. Of course, He's always known everything, to include everything about you. And so the relationship gets, as the song says, sweeter as the days go by, because we get closer to Him. Not that He gets closer to us. Does that make sense to you? So when we start talking about this, I know we talk about time a lot, but I want to remind us one more time. You know, Einstein, I don't think that he was a believer, but I don't have any reason to believe that, but he had some incredible wisdom that I believe was from God. And he said, obviously he's been dead for decades, so he said probably a century ago that as we approach the speed of light, time slows and then finally ceases. Well, of course, God is light. God is the eternal one. And there is no such thing as time to God. He transcends time. And so when we start talking about time looking through His eyes, another thing Einstein said is that the reason that we have time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. So if you think your schedule is busy now, think what would happen if you didn't have time. It'd be tough because you wouldn't have a calendar to write it on, right? So you couldn't have a day planner. They wouldn't exist. But the truth is, God transcends time. And so when he is revealing Himself as He did to John over 19 centuries ago, it's impossible for a human to gather what He's showing and then write down something that for other humans. So please remember that. As we've talked about before, it's the difference between the chronos time, where you're keeping time, you're measuring time, and the kairos time. Kairos means there's a point in time where a significant event happened. Okay? Now, let me share this with you. I don't know that I've ever talked with you about this. When I was in Germany, I had the privilege of flying around there to and back and forth from Grafenwöhr to Heidelberg, carrying VIPs of different persuasions. And beautiful country, and I would be flying along maybe 1,000 feet above the ground, AGL, and there are all kinds of little villages along the roadways there, all kinds of places, and the roadways meander through from one village to the next and go all kinds of places, and that's the kind of network that I would be flying over as I'm going to Heidelberg, perhaps. And it occurred to me as I was flying along, as I would see a car, and it was leaving this village, and I could see the way the road went through the fields and the farms and everything to the next village. And so I knew, because I could see from there to there, I knew what lay on the path of that vehicle. Was there a tractor that has caused a slowdown in the traffic, or was there something else going on? So obviously, being human, I wouldn't know whether, oh, I forgot to turn off the gas on the stove, they turn around and go back, or they have a flat tire or any of those kinds of events. But if their journey continued as I could understand it, I knew where they were going and what was in front of them. Does that make sense to you? You with me so far? Okay. The reason I want to share that with you is because what God wants us to see is these Kairos events are these important things that He sees we should anticipate coming to us, or our having the opportunity to engage in these significant events in time. It is, for example, it's much more important that we get the meaning of the event, than the timing of the event. You agree with that, don't you? And I can prove that, because I can ask you, so when was Christ born? I'm not saying when do we celebrate Christmas, I'm saying when was Christ born? If you read 100 different, quote, professors and academians and this commentators, they'll give you probably 70 different possibilities. The answer is plus or minus 3 years, we can pin it down. Okay? Now, is it significant that we know exactly the day or even the year that Christ was born? It is significant that we know that He was born. You agree with that, right? For that matter, let me ask you a question. On what day was Christ crucified? The most important event in all of history. Well, the answer is, I have an opinion based upon what I read and what I've seen, but there are people who are very well educated and have good intentions and say there was a different day. In fact, the crucifixion itself is a plus or minus 2 or 3 years thing, according to these academic folks, these professors. What am I saying? Is it really important that you know which specific day in history that Christ died? No. What's really important? The important thing is you know that He died and that He died for you. Right? So people talk about a mindset, and we have what is called a Greek mindset as opposed to a Hebrew mindset. And the Hebrew mindset is about meaning. It's about meaning. It's not about timing. Have you ever noticed that there's very little in the way of precise time talked about in the Bible? In the beginning, you have 7 days, right? And then you have some other times when they talk about this person lived for this many years, and then he died, right? But as far as precise timing about these events or these things, there's really not much in the Bible, because that is not the Hebrew mindset. They're more about Kairos time than Chronos time. All right? So, let me ask you a question. How many of you know to the day when you actually came to Christ? Your own conversion experience. I just thought that was kind of it. And you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but there's some people who say, I know exactly when that happened. That's a wonderful thing. But let me ask you a question. And this, if you know that, that's great. But how many of you have seen folks who say, I know I'm a Christian because of, and they point back to an event instead of now? Do you hear what I'm saying? Oh, I know I'm a Christian because of what happened in Vacation Bible School when I was 7 years old, a long time ago. Well, I know what happened. I can point to a baptismal certificate. That's when I know I got saved, because I got baptized. Listen, that's a little bit like my relationship with Suzanne. How do I know I'm married? I can point to a marriage license from 1983, May 28. Now, if that's what I have to prove or show for my marriage, what kind of marriage do you think I've got? Not real good. Not good relationship there, right? So So you, as you know, the primary reason that I know that I'm married to Suzanne is because she continues to tell me. So, no, seriously, think about it. You remember the song? And he walks with me and talks with me and what? Tells me I am his own. Isn't that right? Don't you hear from Jesus every day? Right? Isn't that wonderful? And so that's what it is. And so our relationships with Christ, our relationships with Christ continue to grow more intimate all along. So I've been saying that to share with you that this interlude that we've been going through has now been ended by the sounding of the seventh trumpet. But I want us to not get caught up in the chronos timing of things. More, let's see what is the great meaning of these things instead of the timing of it, because I really think that causes a great deal of, I think that's part of the problem of some of our Calvinist friends as a matter of timing. So let's begin in chapter 11, verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 11 of Revelation, the revelation of Christ. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, for all the ways you prove your love to us. We thank you for your word, the certainty of your word. We thank you, Lord, that truth will stand eternally, no matter what we may experience in our lives. Christ, the truth, is the rock of our salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can know with certainty our salvation. We can know with certainty your gracious intervention in our lives. Now, Lord, help us to see your call for our lives in your word. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So, you know, verse 15 is kind of interesting. So, remember the seals. We had the seven seals. The seventh seal opened and the trumpets began to sound. And so we're going to be seeing that the seventh trumpet is going to lead in short order to some bowls or vials, depending on your translation, of judgment, of the wrath of God. And so we're getting further and further, and it's getting more extreme and more hazardous. But for this moment, it's interesting to see what happens with the seventh trumpet. Because you recall the silence in heaven for half an hour just before the seventh seal broke open because of the seriousness of what was coming. But here we have the verse 15. And what is it they're doing? They're celebrating. The seventh trumpet sounds. And if you read that, it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now listen, the truth of the matter is, the millennium has not occurred yet. It's, again, the sequential thing is kind of important in timing, but the millennium has not occurred yet. And guess what happens after the millennium? The final battle, Armageddon, right? So this celebration, listen to me carefully. This is an absolute celebration. This is a celebration because they're saying that the time, by the way, next month on Labor Day, and you know, I believe that the rapture will occur on the Feast of Trumpets. I believe that. Now, you may disagree. Lots of people do. That's okay. But if I'm right, Labor Day is the Feast of Trumpets. So as the moon rises, the new moon, they have to identify, two witnesses have to identify the new moon on that for that festival, right? When they sound that trumpet to say, oh, it's time, it could be that we go home. Now, I'd hoped you'd be a little more excited about it than that, but think about that for just a moment. I'm talking about in less than a month, the rapture could occur. Now, I know you've heard from preachers perhaps all your life, it could happen before I finish this preaching. Now, I said that as though I was mocking. I'm not. I'm just kind of imitating folks I've heard, okay? I don't believe that's the case just because of what I read in God's Word, what I've seen Him do throughout history. But I will say, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be certain, okay? These folks are certain. They're celebrating a great victory. What is that song we sing? Victory in Jesus. Listen, if you're counting on Jesus, you can be absolutely certain, okay? That's where the victory is. It's in Him and not in who we are or anything else. It's Him. And so I want you to think about this. If you've ever been let's say you're a football fan. I know some of you used to be football fans. I used to be a football fan back when the University of Tennessee had a football team. But there are occasions, when your team is so much more dominant than the other team, you know with absolute confidence, you couldn't be persuaded by any means. We're up by 49 points at halftime. You think we're going to lose? Get out of here. We're playing the second string already. Get out of here. So people begin to what? Celebrate the victory before it's been won, right? Technically, okay, before it's been experienced. Let me ask you this question. When was our victory won in Jesus? It is finished. It was done. That day, the victory was sealed. There was no going back. We could not possibly lose. Trusting in Christ for all eternity, we are secure, right? So we know that our victory is there. We should be celebrating every day. Now, I know that, please understand something. There, when you say celebrating in football games, there's some things that people do, they call celebration, that's just stupidity, right? But we ought to be celebrating the victory that is in Christ every day. It ought to be something, I mean, the truth of the matter is, there are times when we say, man, I'm a little down today, I'm a little depressed. And there are times when you're in pain because your bodies experience things. And the older we get, the more of those things we experience, as I recall. Is that true? If you've got gray hair and you can testify, go ahead and testify. So I'm telling you, the pain doesn't mean we haven't got victory. The pain is just a reminder of how sweet the victory is, right? And so they're celebrating a victory. Now, does that mean it's over? It's really not over there. I just told you the millennium hasn't occurred yet. Armageddon hasn't occurred yet. And by the way, for those of you who are history fans, December 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. Some of you have read about that a couple times, right? You remember that so well. In June of 42, so we're talking about 7 months. About 7 months later, there was a battle at Midway. that battle was so conclusive and so complete in its defeat of the Japanese Navy that everyone, to include the Japanese leaders, to include our leaders, everyone knew that the victory over Japan was sealed at Midway, 1942. How long did the fighting continue? Over 3 years. Millions of people died over the course of that 3 years. So we celebrate the victory that has been won. We don't realize the victory, we don't experience the victory completely until, I would say, some people say, when we get to heaven, well, I think we'll be rejoicing in heaven, but I think until the battle of Armageddon is over, I think we'll still be just a shade short of victory is complete. Does that make sense? So I want to take you to Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. I'm reading in verse 23. This is talking about Peter and John, and they're testifying. They're out preaching about Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and his power, and all these things, that he is the Messiah, and the Jewish people are not really appreciating that, right? The Jewish religious leaders. And so in verse 23, it talks about them having been let go because they'd been held by these people, threatening to punish them for their preaching. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and in the sea and all that in them is. What are they doing? They're celebrating a victory. It's appropriate that we praise God in the midst of our victories, isn't it? Okay. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, this is Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So who was it that did that? It was God. Why? Because Jesus Christ was in the absolute will of God. He was in the perfect, complete obedience to God the Father. And so therefore, what happened to him was exactly what God had planned before the foundation of the world. And so that horrible death and all that was known and was planned by God himself because he hates sin. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, don't you love that? It says, these people are threatening us because we're preaching your truth. Lord, you strike them dead. That's not what they said. They said, give us boldness that we can preach to other people what you would have us to preach and teach. In the midst of this persecution, make us bolder. That's what our prayers ought to be. We were talking in Bible study this morning. You know, 1,400 of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria were martyred for Christ in the first 4 months of this year. Think about that for a second. The first 4 months of this year. So you're talking about less than 120 days. 1,400. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Okay, so that's what a victory celebration looks like if you're celebrating the victories of Christ. Lord, these people don't like what we're preaching. They don't like the truth. Give us boldness. Give us more boldness that we go out and preach even more. We're looking for the opportunity to be persecuted for your name's sake. Lord, give us the strength, the wisdom, and the words to say that these people will be so convicted, they'll be angry enough to come after us and put us in jail, come after us and beat us. Does that sound like a victory celebration? It's not one that we relish, is it? But that's what Peter and John were about. And dear friends, I tell you, our brothers and sisters in Nigeria knew what the cost was. And they paid it. They paid it. And I believe one of the things that has made the church in America so anemic and so of lacking in effect is that we are no longer willing to sacrifice at all for Christ. It's part of the victory celebration. Look what happens in verse 16. And the 24 elders, now those people, those elders represent all of the redeemed. And what do? They fall on their face and worship God. There is never a wrong time for that, by the way. There's never a wrong time when God leads you that this is the time for worship, that you humble yourself physically, certainly spiritually and emotionally, but that you humble yourself and that you worship Him. Now, why is that important? Because when God is revealing Himself, while God is with you, there are some things that can be revealed to you. Now look what happens in those verses 16 through 18. Look what happens, these 7 points that these elders emphasize in their worship about God that has been revealed to them. Okay? So we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. So we just read those verses a few minutes ago. I'm going to share with you the points that are in there. So, as they're worshiping God, they emphasize this, that He has displayed His omnipotence. He has taken His great power, it says. He has demonstrated Himself to be the true sovereign. Who is the King of Kings? O Lord God Almighty. And you have reigned. You have hast reigned. He has observed the rage of the nations against Him. Do you think, now this of course is going back to what David wrote in Psalm 2, the nations raged. What were they raging about? What is this nation raging about? Our very nation is raging against the righteousness of God, is it not? Are we not guilty as a nation? Please hear this. We are guilty as of a nation of shaking our collective fists in the face of Almighty God. Because we will not have you tell us about your righteousness. We will not have you tell us that there will be a judgment one day. Please hear this. People are sealing their fate because they're closing their ears. And some of them are beyond reach. Not because God doesn't love them, not because God wouldn't have them be saved, because they refuse and continue to rebel against Him. All right? So the nations are raging. And why do they rage? My point is, all the nations always rage about the same thing. We will not have this holy God over us. Israel said, make us like all the other nations, didn't they? Give us a king so we'll be like all the other nations. Why? Because we're rebelling against God. That was point 3. Point 4, He has manifested His righteous wrath against all those living in rebellion. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. He has manifested his righteous wrath against all those living in rebellion. Please understand, there is temporal consequence to sin, the earthly consequence to sin, if you want to say it that way. If I go out and rob a bank, there are people that, if nobody gets physically hurt, there are things that happen in these people. My sister worked in a bank, and she said, when you have somebody pointing a gun at you, it really changes your perspective about things. Right? Right? I mean, she said, I don't know what caliber it was, but it looked like it was about that big, And that's something I don't think she'll ever forget. And so, I'm going to tell you, even if nobody gets hurt, people get changed. All right? That's a temporal, physical, emotional change. But listen to me, that earthly consequence is nothing compared to the eternal consequence, right? So if I'm sinning, and again, I keep pointing to the cross, if my sin is not paid by the blood of Christ, then I have eternity. How long is eternity? Well, there is no time. There is no time. We have eternity to pay for that sin, because we can't. It's just like I'm writing bad checks all the time. Okay, I've done a million years in hell. Is that enough? For what? It doesn't matter. You don't have an account from which you can draw to pay for righteousness that you don't have, for sin that you have committed. And so, he has manifested his righteous wrath against all those living in rebellion. He has, point five, he has prepared final judgment for the rebellious. And that means, of course, the unsaved. Number six, he has prepared a gracious reward for those who fall. Don't you like that? Now, here's the thing. When we get to heaven, we're not, there are lots of people who will tell you, well, we're going to be sitting around on clouds playing a harp. How silly. The truth of the matter is, we're going to receive the reward. Those parables about rewards, what do you think Jesus was trying to communicate? We're going to receive rewards from our Savior for our obedience, for what He has done through us. Now, I don't get anything for my efforts. I get everything for my obedience. Right? So there'll be those who say in that day, but I've cast out demons and I've healed the sick and raised the dead in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Right? So it's not about the efforts. It's not about the work itself. It's about the obedience. And so we get rewards for what? For pleasing Him. How do you please God? There's only one way to please God. What is that? Obedience. What has He asked of you? To do what you can do. That's all we have to do to please Him, is to do what He's called us to do. How do we know we can do it? Because He's called us to do it. Because He's given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, and He's given us spiritual gifts to serve in, we are fully capable of doing what God has called us to do to please Him, to receive the rewards He wants to give us. Does that make sense? And seven, that's a good number to stop on, isn't it? Seven, He has ordained eternal destruction for all who have corrupted the earth. And when it says corrupted the earth, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth, I'm going to tell you this. I've always believed that we should be good Christian people, should be the leading advocates for stewardship of whatever God gives us. In fact, everything that God gives us, to include this planet, right? Now, because we have not done that, we have people come forward and say, oh, we're all about hugging trees, and we're all about this and that and the other, and they corrupt what we should be doing correctly in being stewards of all that God has given us. Do you catch what I'm saying? Is whenever we don't do the right thing, somebody comes in and lie and changes the truth into a lie and makes it something different than what God intended. Okay? And so those seven points are good for us to remember about our victory celebration for ourselves. And I hope that we are having victory celebrations in the name of Christ from time to time. Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. The ark of his testament. What is that? The ark of the covenant. Where was the ark of the covenant last seen? Ezekiel tells us that he saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple. And as you know, the invading nation, Nebuchadnezzar, they came down and they took all the valuable things from the temple. You recall that? One of the things they didn't take was the Ark of the Covenant. And some people, you know, Indiana Jones finally found that. You know that, right? Okay, so there are people who have all kinds of ideas about where it went, all this other stuff. Can I tell you something? I don't know where it went. There's some people who say, you know, maybe it was there. Maybe this is where it was taken. Because it certainly would have been taken, if it were on the earth, made of gold as it was, somebody would have taken it and done something with it if it could have been found. And so it is either completely lost, which, does that sound like God doing something with his covenant, like his ark of the covenant like that? Or it's completely secure. Where do you think it's complete security? Well, you know, if you believe what I said the other day about, you know, these two guys have been alive for thousands of years in heaven, that's not so hard to believe, is it? So I don't think that's a dogmatic thing again. I'm just saying John saw into heaven the Holy of Holies. He saw into the Holy of Holies. Do you get that? And so this is what we get when we get closer and closer to God. Stephen says, oh, I'm seeing, looking into heaven, and the Son of God is standing. As he's dying, he's giving his life for Christ, he could see into heaven. I know of a preacher, R.G. Lee, who said on his deathbed, in the presence of a bunch of preachers around his bed there in the hospital, oh, brothers, if I could only tell you, he could see into heaven. Okay? And as we get close, you know, heaven is not some great distance away. It's a spiritual place, and we have to see with spiritual eyes. And sometimes our physical eyes fail us in that regard. So I want to talk about the covenant for just a moment, the ark. So let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Hebrews. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read this for you. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the total game, it says here in Hebrews. We have such a high priest, talking about Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, a better covenant being the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Our high priest is our sacrifice. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, which I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so what we see there is the fulfillment of what Hebrews is talking about, is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our sacrifice, but there's going to come a time, and this is again after, during the tribulation, that Jewish people will come to know the Messiah. And please remember, the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, are the last week of the 70-week prophecy from Daniel. And so what is this about? Well, it's about recognizing God's purpose for our lives. We see the end. We have every reason to celebrate victories. And so what is our purpose from God's perspective of our lives is indeed to share the truth more boldly all the time. And as we are walking with Christ closer and closer, there's more boldness to us because there's more passion. More passion. We've talked a lot about victory today. I mentioned football teams and what have you. And we seem to find interesting ways to express passion, whether our sport is basketball, football, soccer, whatever it happens to be. There are people that are so passionate about that, about something that's completely insignificant. And what God has called us to do, He's sharing with us, this is the time. This is the time. We never know our last moment, our last opportunity. So this is the time. Let us be obedient. Let us be passionate about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you love us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be your witnesses, to be your disciples. Now, Lord, we ask you to help us to be bold indeed with the truth, with the testimony of Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.